the end times apostasy we now see coming into full flower, all the false teaching, all the false prophecy, the rampant perversion, and putting the seal of approval on it and calling it normal. All of that will be accompanied by the growth of abnormal, vile wickedness throughout the world. And we're seeing that right now happen in front of our eyes.
Welcome to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire, founder and senior pastor of the exciting Turning Point Church in Fort Worth, Texas. Pastor Jeff brings you powerful biblical messages, along with practical applications that can help you grow in your personal walk with Jesus Christ. So stay tuned and be challenged, be encouraged, and be transformed by the power of the Word of God. On today's edition of Life Talk, we're continuing the message entitled, Faith's Contentions. This is chapter 3 on the series called, A Warning for Believers. To tell us more about the message, here's Pastor Jeff.
Last time on Life Talk, in our teaching series out of 2 Peter, we looked at how we got our Bible. And as we begin chapter 2, Peter is going to dive in with both feet to warn about false teachers. I have to tell you, he is not politically correct. And I mean by that, the apostle is not going to pull any punches as he describes the godless lifestyles and words of these false teachers. You know, in a day when false teaching is literally sweeping American culture, Peter's warnings ring loud and clear. So grab your Bible and follow along with me as I share the message, Faith's Contentions. Some of your loved ones who have died, they're in purgatory. They are suffering in purgatory. But if you will give into this cup, as soon as the coins clang in the bottom of this cup, your loved ones are coming out of purgatory. Well, these poor, ignorant European people would, oh, my Lord, I got to get Aunt Susie out of there. I got to get Joe out of there. I got to get whoever. I got to get my aunt, my mother, my deceased wife. I got to get them out of purgatory. So they would throw the money in these cups. And that is how they raise huge sums to build the cathedral. Zzz, plural. Now, that's not the only example, but do you know that that's what set Martin Luther off, where he started the Reformation, when he saw this kind of thing? Feigned words designed to get people's money. But now the same things happen. It's just a different spiel. It's different scams or different false promises or whatever. You got to be discerning. Everybody say discerning tonight. Don't be gullible. Amen. Be discerning. Amen. All right. In the second half of verse 3, he addresses the doom of these heretics, these false teachers. Look at verse 3, the second half. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. So their eventual downfall is assured. Amen. Judgment is at the door. Though it seems like nothing will ever happen to them, they seem to get away with everything. Their judgment looks like it's slumbering or has gone to sleep. God's not noticing. God doesn't care. He's just going to let them get away with it. You can do anything you want and get away with it. But that's a lie. Amen. Because as certain as the rising of the sun, they're going to come under the judgment of God. That is when Peter shifts gears and he said, let me show you how willing God is to judge and how he will certainly judge sin without a doubt. Now, what I'm about to teach, you won't hear in many churches anymore. They won't talk about judgment. But I got to take from the text what God intended for us to get out of it, and I'm not going to read into it something that's not there. Amen. So here we go. Verse 4. He starts with the angels, certain angels that sinned. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Yeah. Wow, these are somber verses. See, folks, sin didn't begin on earth with Adam and Eve. It didn't begin here. Amen. It began in heaven with Lucifer and his angels. And the very first sin that ever darkened God's universe was pride. That's right. Satan was lifted up, and he said, I'm going to ascend, and I'm going to become like the Most High God. Pride. He was taken with his own beauty and his own power, and he was filled with pride. And the Bible says that when he rebelled against God, a third of the angels rebelled with him. When Satan fell, he carried down with him a third of the heavenly host. Revelations 12, verse 4, his, that is Satan's, tail drew a third of the stars of heaven, that's angels, angelos, angels is the word, and threw them to the earth. Then Jesus said in Luke 10:18, he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, because Jesus was in eternity before he ever came here. And when Satan was judged, Jesus was there, and Jesus saw it, and he saw Satan cast from heaven like a lightning bolt. He watched it. When Satan was cast down, Lucifer became Satan. Lucifer was a positive name, light bearer, but he became Satan when he was cast down, and the fallen angels became demons. Their current sphere of activity is our planet. They actively hold our world in bondage. John writes, the whole world. Everybody say the whole world. That means every nation, every city, every town, the whole world lies under the sway or the authority or the power of the wicked one. These fallen angels work ceaselessly to hinder God's purposes on earth, and they harbor great hatred for the Jewish people and the Lord's church, you and me. So that's where warfare comes in. You build a church in a city, and that city is lying under the sway and the authority of the devil. Amen. So you begin to pray, and you begin to preach, and you begin to bind, and you begin to loose. Yeah. And Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against an advancing church. Amen. But the reason it's always a warfare is because of these fallen angels. And their master, Satan. Now, there's a second group of fallen angels who had a second or a further fall. Jude tells us about them. He says, and the angels which kept not their first estate. Now, he is distinguishing the first fallen angels. He is distinguishing them from these angels. Pay close attention. These are unique. The angels which kept not their first estate, which means their own principality, but left where God had consigned them, but they left their own habitation. He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Now, the run-of-the-mill demon is not in this place. They're roaming. Remember what the devil said to God in the book of Job? God said to the devil, where have you been? He said, I've been roaming around in the earth, going to and fro in the earth. And that's what the devil and his demons do. But these are different. These are angels who did something different. And they're in a unique holding tank, as it were, awaiting the judgment of the great day. Amen. Now, both Peter and Jude talked about them. And they compare them to the sin of Sodom. And the sin of Sodom is summed up as those who went after strange flesh. That means flesh of another kind. That's what it means. So, because here's the deal, shooting straight with you, God never intended men to lust after men. That's going after strange flesh. Or women to women, that's strange flesh. And that's what they call it here in the Bible, Peter and Jude. Going after these angels, it was unnatural for men to do it. And now in pursuit of an alien desire, these angels that are now being held in this unique place did what was unnatural to them in that they lusted after human women. Amen. They went after flesh of another kind. They went after a being of another kind. And in pursuit of this alien desire, they violated the order of their being, and they brought down upon themselves a unique wrath from God. Peter says their final judgment is on its way. In the meantime, God has incarcerated these twice fallen angels to put a stop to the incalculable damage they would do if they were free. I'm telling you, you come to church on Wednesday night, you're going to learn some things.
Amen?
Amen? Amen. You're going to learn some things. So God judged angels. Everybody say, God judged angels. Peter is letting us know, hey, he judged them, so you think he won't judge you? But he goes on. Next, Peter focuses on God's judgment of Noah's generation. Verse 5, and God did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. Now, the Bible is clear as to why God brought the great flood in Noah's time. Genesis 6 says this about human beings in the days of Noah. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only, everybody say only, only evil. Continually, mankind had sunk so incredibly low that not once did a good, wholesome, righteous thought ever enter into his mind. How many of you have ever been driving down the road or just sitting somewhere and all of a sudden some really bad thought just shot through your head?
Amen.
Come on, let's see how many tell the truth in church. All right? But you went, wow, that's a terrible thought, and you rebuked it and you got your mind back on good things.
Amen.
They were the opposite. They never had even once a good thought shoot through a wicked mind. That's only evil continually. And he went on to say also their motivations. The reason they did anything they did had an evil motive. You would have had better luck flying over the ocean and throwing a coin into the depths than returning to try to find it than you would have had finding one righteous thought in the minds of the people of Noah's day. They were wicked. They were totally fallen, totally corrupted. The Bible says the whole earth was corrupted before God, and the Bible also says the whole earth was filled with violence. So there was rampant bloodshed, universal pandemic corruption, to the point that no man, woman, or young person could think one righteous thought. So God judged it. After giving the people of Noah's time 120 years to repent, God sent the flood. So God judged angels. He judged the people of Noah's day. Peter's making a case. If he did those two, he'll judge you too. But he's not done. He's going to finally talk about Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 6, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. Everybody say ashes.
Ashes.
So this was a total incineration. He condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. Now, in this series, I've mentioned the Dead Sea a couple of times, how it receives water, but it doesn't redistribute it, hence it's dead.
Amen.
But you may not know that it just so happens the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah lie beneath the bitter waters of the Dead Sea. Where the Dead Sea is, it's on top of what used to be Sodom and Gomorrah. Appropriately so. When God decides to judge folks, it is total and it is awesome. From time to time, God will make an example of a person or a nation to highlight what he thinks about certain sins. He made an example of Achan. Remember, Achan stole the forbidden thing, hid it under his bed in the tent, under the ground, buried it in the ground, and Joshua came to him and said, "Son, give God the glory. Did you steal it?" And he revealed it, and the earth opened up and swallowed him and his family. And God made an example of Achan, that you do not take into your person a cursed thing. Then remember Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and they rebelled against Moses and Aaron's authority. And Moses said, "I'll tell you what, you bring your family here to the tent of meeting tomorrow morning, and we'll just go to God with this in prayer." And they showed up. And Moses just looked up and said, "God, show them who is your anointed and who isn't." And the ground opened up and swallowed Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and their families and all their goods whole and closed up again.
Amen.
God made an example. He didn't do that with everybody that rebelled against authority, but he made an example. And then we remember Ananias and Sapphira, don't we?
Amen.
They come walking into the temple, and there's Simon Peter, full of the Holy Ghost, and they say, "Simon, here's the money from the sale of our property like we told we were going to give you." And Simon had discernment, looked right at them, and said, "Why are you lying to the Holy Spirit?" Ananias was first. Sapphira was out shopping, and she didn't know what was happening to her husband. She was spending some of the money they said they were giving the church, and Ananias fell dead. And as they were carrying him out, she came in. Peter said, "Are you giving us everything? Did your husband give us everything?" She said, "Yes." He said, "Why did you conspire to lie with your husband to the Holy Spirit?" And she fell dead. Now, if God did that with all liars in church, we wouldn't have any church. Come on. They told one lie. "This is all the money." I mean, hey, this was serious. But from then on, you really prayed before you joined that church. Oh, I don't want to join the church. No. I don't want to be a part of that group, because if you tell a lie, you drop dead. But you see how God made an example. Of all those examples I just gave you. So he also made an example of Sodom and Gomorrah, Peter says. The overthrow of the pornographic and violent culture of Noah's time and the perverted culture of Sodom and Gomorrah stand side by side in Scripture. Peter tells us God made an example of the sexual perversion rampant in those twin cities. It was his showpiece of what he thinks of sodomy. There's no other way around it. Amen. Don't hear that today, do you? And if I went into a college campus and said that, I might not get out alive. Or even Washington, D.C., I might not get out alive. Amen. Our culture has become so brainwashed. Yeah. It's worth remembering here that Jesus predicted the generation that saw his return would be both like Noah and Lot's time. Yeah. So let's assume something. Based on Peter's words, the end times apostasy we now see coming into full flower, all the false teaching, all the false prophecy, the rampant perversion, and putting the seal of approval on it and calling it normal. Amen. All of that will be accompanied by the growth of abnormal, vile wickedness throughout the world. And we're seeing that right now happen in front of our eyes. When I started preaching in the 1970s, and the country I see now, they're not the same country. In one generation, not the same country. Now next, Peter turns to the subject of Lot. Let's move along. Abraham's nephew. And he says, God delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Here's Lot living in Sodom. He moved his family there, bought a house there, moved in. He started out just turning his tent in the direction of the city, but he eventually moved into the city, set up his business in the city, and made the city his home. Amen. Yeah. Boy, did he pay a price, because he was backsliding every step that he took. He was backsliding. Yeah. Prior to sending his fierce wrath onto Sodom, God made a distinction, church, watch this, between the righteous and the wicked. He delivered righteous Lot from the fires of judgment. But he did the same with Noah, stating that Noah was a just man. God delivered Lot because though he had made a terrible mistake in moving his family into Sodom, he was right with God in his heart of hearts. But even so, because of his backsliding, the bad decisions he made, he lost his family, he lost his fortune, and he lost his friends in Sodom. He got out of Sodom by the skin of his chinny chin chin, and he took nothing with him. Peter says that Lot was tormented, vexed by the lawless, immoral lifestyles of the Sodomites. He both heard and saw things that tormented his soul. He heard the obscenities, the blasphemies, the anger, the rage of this vile culture. I feel like I'm describing America right there. He saw their bold and brazen perversions, openly displayed without shame. And every day in hearing and seeing their lawless deeds, he was vexed. Anybody ever feel that way? Am I alone? Do you feel that way when our culture can't seem to say a complete sentence without dropping a major curse word? Can you say a complete sentence without dropping a major curse word? Is that possible to you? Doesn't seem like it. And the worst ones. And you go, kids are listening. That used to matter. Oh, well. Amen. I could go on, but I got to move. God finally judged Sodom when sexual perversion was not just an alternative lifestyle, but was the lifestyle. Notice how God calls the homosexual lifestyle lawless. It's against natural law. That's what Peter called it, lawless. Flying in the face of God's intent for the two genders. In light of Lot's deliverance from Sodom, Peter encourages the saints. Hey, saints, I know I'm dropping some heavy stuff on you, but I want you to know the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Amen. Amen. Can we give the Lord a hand of praise for that? The Lord knows how. He's saying, as God delivered Lot, he can also deliver you. That's what's going to happen in the rapture. God's going to distinguish the righteous from the wicked, and the righteous are going up. Amen. And God also knows how to deal with unrepentant, wicked men. Second half of verse 9. He knows how to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. The day of judgment he's speaking of is the great white throne judgment revealed in Revelations 20, 11 to 15. It might seem as if they're getting away with their wicked behavior, but Peter says they are reserved. People who don't repent have a reservation. They've got a reservation. Yesterday I made a reservation in a restaurant. Made a reservation. Got my name. It's got my phone number. I'm reserved for that restaurant. Amen. One place I don't want a reservation is the great white throne judgment and hell thereafter. But he says here they got a reservation. It's reserved. It's going to come as surely as the sun will rise tomorrow. Peter goes on to describe the extent of their lawlessness. Verse 10, we're almost done. Especially those who walk according to the flesh and the lust of uncleanness, and they despise authority. They are presumptuous, they are self-willed, and they're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Now, the wicked people in Peter's crosshairs here are living unbridled, filthy, immoral lives, and they despise authority. Now, the word despise here means to think lightly of something, to not take something seriously. These people, Peter is saying, have no fear of God's authority invested in people of position. Because the Bible says all authority comes from God. It comes from above. And he invests his authority in people. And these wicked people that Peter is talking about here don't take their authority seriously. Not the authority of police, not the authority of teachers, not the authority of government officials, not the authority of pastors, spiritual leaders. They hate authority. Amen. They're lawless. Yeah. They even go far enough as to speak evil of dignitaries, Peter says. Now, a dignitary denotes the magnificence, the excellence, and the glory of those to whom praise and honor were due. This includes not only earthly people holding high positions of authority, but also, get this, heavenly beings. The wicked show no respect for God-given authority. They rail against dignitaries, both heavenly and earthly. They curse in the face of God's delegated authority. Boy, I could go on about that. You've heard me talk about these so-called comedians and comedians who I've heard say things. I just wince and I say, ooh, oh no. I'll see a little YouTube clip in the news and I'll see what they said. Sarah Silverman, people like that. I'm sorry, if she's going to do it publicly, I'll say her name. She's one of many cursing Christ, cursing what Jesus did for us, mocking Christ. And I go, oh, Sarah, because you're putting yourself right here, speaking evil of dignitaries. Even angels won't do this. And I'm closing with this verse. Peter says, you want to know what? Listen, even angels who are greater in power and might than people, do not bring a reviling accusation against them being dignitaries before the Lord. The example is in Jude 9. This is my last verse. He says, Michael, one of the mightiest of the angels, one of the three archangels, when he was arguing with Satan about Moses' body after Moses died, God hid him in the mountains. And there literally was a battle between Satan and Michael the archangel over the body of Moses. I don't know what all that means, but I know the battle took place. Amen. And so here's Michael and Satan arguing over Moses' body. And it says, Michael did not dare to accuse even Satan or jeer at him, but simply said, the Lord rebuke you. Yes. Wicked people have no such wisdom.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from Pastor Jeff. We are so glad to have you here with us today. Before you touch that dial, we would like to take this opportunity to thank you for your unwavering support for Life Talk. Every time God uses the ministry of Life Talk to transform a life by the power of Jesus Christ, it's because somebody like you gave financially and helped make it possible. Life Talk's daily program is listener supported. So if you're interested in supporting this ministry, call us toll free at 877-884-3111. That's 877-884-3111. 3111 or visit our website at lifetalkradio.us. That's lifetalkradio.us. And there you can make a donation to empower Life Talk to continue transforming lives with the power of the gospel. Once again, visit us online at lifetalkradio.us or call us toll free at 877-884-3111 and give your best gift today. Coming up on Life Talk.
We live in a world that is increasingly filled with foolish mockers that rail against the authority of God, God's Son, Jesus Christ, and those who love Him. And Peter is telling us their day is coming. Peter assures us they will utterly perish in their own corruption.
That's next in a brand new message we're calling Faith's Contentions, Part 2, in this series entitled A Warning for Believers. Thank you for listening today. We look forward to being with you again here on Life Talk Radio. Until then, God bless.